Let's look at James this morning. Page 18, day planners and bank balances, or checkbooks and calendars. We're going to skim this a little bit because we want to give you a little bit of more time today to enjoy a holiday. Got a few people wearing the red, white, and blues. Thank you, Linda. I feel like I should salute you. tonight, we'll be having our meeting on the beach at 8 o'clock. So normally 8:15, but tonight at 8. And then you're welcome to stay around. We'll have some snacks down there and s'mores, and usually there's a pretty nice display of fireworks out on the lake. Not by us, so if you've brought any, don't bring them to the beach tonight. I don't want to know about it. So that's a little bit of what's happening today. So let's read from chapter 4, beginning with verse 12, I think, 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. It's said that you can tell a lot about a person just by looking at their checkbook and calendar. It kind of reveals where your heart is and where you live your life. Tells you where you spend your time, which of course reveals the things that are important to us. And it tells where you spend your money. And where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And so James talks a little bit about this. Not maybe so directly as we have in other places of Scripture, but he deals with this. The first thing he talks about is how we run our lives, our calendars, our day planners. That's old stuff, isn't it? Now we use apps that keep our life in order. And so we've got all our days, all our weeks and months, even years plugged in. Now we get notified all day long. You have a meeting, you missed a meeting, make this phone call. Here's what you're doing tonight. You share it with your family so everybody else knows how busy you are and you know how busy they are, and you can coordinate life together, and you share it with your office and your workplace. And so we're kind of ruled by our calendars. Primarily what it tells us is just that. We're busy. That's bad, as we've talked about. And we do need to deal with that in our lives. But what's worse is the arrogant, ungodly attitude behind it. And James talks about that. And he says he wants to get two things right. These are the blanks in the beginning of that page. The two things we need to get right is our view of the future and our view of ourselves. Our view of the future is simply this. We don't know what the future holds. And we ought to live in a little bit of discomfort with that reality. Because that helps us live more in eternity than it does living on earth. And so if we're always living with, I'm making plans, but I don't know, if I'll be able to carry them out, because God may have a different plan. I've shared some of my testimony. My wife referred to it last week. One of the more thrilling episodes of my life was when I just about died 2.5 years ago, and found out, since I was the third one, my mother, my brother, and now myself, that in our genes we have this problem, had an aortic dissection, which basically is an aneurysm that ruptures in the aorta, and it did, and we had no idea. It came in an instant, and I had just come out of a men's meeting at church that night when it happened. I was rushed to the hospital, nobody knew what was happening. As the trip went on, when the paramedics were at the house and then in the ambulance, I began to perceive in and out of consciousness that this is serious, but still I had no idea what it was. And my concern, which I expressed to my family as they were taking me out of the house in an ambulance, I expressed in the emergency room to the doctors and nurses, I can't do this right now because I'm busy. And I had the conversation with as many people as would listen. The next day, this happened on a Thursday night, the next day, Friday, was the Ridgewood Fellowship Youth Retreat in Pennsylvania, and I was supposed to be speaking that weekend. So I had about 12 hours to be ready to go to the retreat center so that I could speak. I had messages prepared and work done and prayer and everything in order, and then I'm laying in an emergency room ready for a 12-hour surgery. And my concern was, I have plans tomorrow. That's kind of what James is saying here. You can make plans, but you need to keep it under the umbrella of, will God approve this or not? Is it his will or not? And it's not a tag on where, you know, we say, well, I'm going to be doing this, and it's like, oh yeah, God willing. And it becomes just a mantra. This is supposed to be a conscious thing that we're living temporarily, and that everything that we plan, all of our future, is determined by God. And if we live in that, not only will it won't be just an afterthought, but it will also be part of our planning and our scheduling. Because I'm doing this in light of, God, what is your will? Some would call doing this, leaving God out of our day-to-day, we would call it practical atheism. We know what atheism, right, is. It's that ah again. Before theism, which is God. And so atheism or atheism is without God. And there are a lot of Christians who live in practical atheism. So we say, yes, there's a God. We believe that. But we live like there isn't. And James is trying to help us live like we really believe there is a sovereign God that rules in our life and overrules my life. And so in all of my calendaring, God is in the forefront. The other thing James wants us to see in this is our view of ourselves. And he says, you need to remember you're a mist. So we can envision that here at Pilgrim Camp, right? You wake up early enough and you look out on the lake and there's a mist. And then you go and eat some Cheerios, and when you come back out, it's gone. Where'd it go? It just comes and it goes. It comes and it goes. The steam on the mirror in your bathroom, and you open the door, put on the vent for a minute, and all of a sudden, the mist and the steam is gone. And boy, we don't like to think about that, do we? That our life is a mist. James is, again, trying to help us recognize that if God wills, not just will we do this and that, but he says we will live and do this and that. Every breath is determined by God. And so we need to be careful that like James says, that we're not boastful and arrogant and evil, that we have taken this out of the equation, that God is sovereign and my life is short. James isn't saying we shouldn't have plans. God never says we don't make plans, that we should do it with wisdom, that we should do it with this reality before us. The person that James or the example anyway that James is using here tells us a little bit about this reality. This person in the scenario that James writes knows exactly what he wants to do. He wants to make a profit. He wants to do it today or tomorrow. He wants to do it in a certain town. He plans on staying there for a year. So he says he knows, and he's got a plan, and he's not saying don't have a plan. He's saying when you make the plan, have God in mind. He says your life is uncertain, your life is short, your life belongs to God. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. And your life is to be a blessing. To you who know to do good and don't do it, to you it is sin. You're supposed to be a blessing in all of your living, in all of your calendaring. God guides our decisions. So do we consider that when you're dating someone? When you plan on marrying someone? What education? Where do I go to school? What should I study in college? What career path should I follow? Do we ever bring these things before God? We mentioned it, I think, last night. Do we bring them before God and say, what is your will? Not just, here's what I'm going to do, if God wills, but until he slams a door in my face, I'm just going to keep doing my will, and then say, oh, I guess he didn't want me to do it. Why not find out the will of God before and ask him for the leading and the guiding, how to live, where to live, how to serve? God, what do you want from my life? Not just my short-term planning, but what's the big picture, God? We talked about that. Maybe God wants to change completely the direction that you've planned or the direction that you've been going, and you've invested time, years maybe. You've invested money. You're still paying loans for the schooling and the education that you've got. You've settled into jobs and into corporations and into career paths, and you've got so much invested. You can't possibly imagine letting all of that go and saying, okay, God, you're leading here, I'll follow. That's hard. But what are we willing to do? Are we willing to say, God, you've called me to do good, you've called me to bless others, and so wherever that leads? And that doesn't necessarily mean that you've missed the path. Well, I've spent all this time and all this money and all these years doing this thing, and now I'm supposed to do something else, and I feel, well, I'm a failure then, or I didn't go to the right school, and I didn't take the right major, and I'm just changing all of that now? Sometimes it's a bold step of faith, but that's what obedience calls us to do. He goes on, let's go to chapter 5. talk about our checkbooks. All the blanks on that page. Since I'm not in control of my own destiny nor my own days, it is important not just how I plan, God's sovereignty, but also what I plan, God's will. Now in chapter 5, James is giving warnings to people with money. My heading in the Bible says warnings to the rich. And I suppose if somebody says, well, you're rich, our first, for most of us, would be kind of a, wait a minute, should I show you my checkbook? And we could argue that I'm not rich. But if you take a look around most of the world, we are very, very wealthy. The fact that you can go to a college, the fact that you send your kids to daycare, the fact that you come to camp, and unless you're on staff, you pay a bill, or even to get here, you pay for gas in a car that you own. You have food, typically in abundance. All of these things are signs of wealth, certainly to the people James is writing to. And so he says, come now, you rich. And some of this, we would recognize that James is maybe writing to outside, particularly in this section of the letter, that it's not targeted only to those in faith. But come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. Their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person, and he has not resist you. So, all of you who are rich, here's God's word to us. Verses 2 and 3. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have corroded, corrosion is evidence against you, etc. The first thing I think that we see is to the person who is hoarding. Hoarders. We have TV shows about hoarders. Some of you know I've got too much stuff. It's all over the counters. It's all over the tables. It's in the attic. It's in the basement. It's in the shed. It's in the garage. It's in the storage unit. Just have too much stuff. But we don't do anything about it. We keep getting more stuff. And I think what we could see here is the person who is driven to money, even to the point, this is the fill-ins for you, that the owner doesn't necessarily even want to use it, he just wants to have it. And that is for a lot of people. I'm accumulating wealth to have. And some people, it's just security for now. Some are looking for security into the future. And those things are wise. The Bible tells us that as well. But to what extent? And then to what extent does my having give me the sense of security that I'm supposed to find in God? And so we don't sleep at nights if our 401ks aren't full. We don't sleep at night if we hear reports, you know, it's political season again. It seems that never ends anymore. But if somebody's threatening to spend my Social Security money, and what if that caves in? And what if we don't have what I'm supposed to have in the future? And how will I survive without the government sending me a check every month? How will I survive in the future if I don't save this thing that maybe after 35 years stuck in the basement, I'll use? My wife's laughing. And so this is a mindset of never enough. Build bigger barns. Remember that Jesus spoke about to the man who is wealthy? I'm just going to build bigger barns. My 10 by 10 storage, I need a 12 by 15. I need a 20 by 20. We need to build another garage. And Jesus says, this is not the way. You're going to die. And you know what's going to happen with all the stuff in your garage? Your kids are going to say, what in the world were they doing? Okay, John, you get the dumpster ordered. Pull it up in the garage. We'll come there one afternoon, and we're just going to throw it all in the dumpster, and we're going to pay for somebody to haul it all off. Okay, well, move on. Verse 5, extravagance. I'm not going to reread all of the verses as we go through, but it's in there. This is an ungodly attitude that places me in the center of everything. We just live in luxury. We all enjoy some luxury, don't we? Even coming to camp in very simple cabins in many parts of the world would be considered luxury. So again, it's all relative. But I think we know luxury when we see luxury. And we think, are you kidding me? They spent how much money on this? They bought a yacht. They spent millions on this, and they spent hundreds of thousands on that. Or even they spent $100 on a steak. And now that's becoming more and more common. We're getting there. But, you know, we see, is there a line anywhere where we feel like maybe we're not using what God has blessed me with the way he intends for me to use his blessings? And this, of course, is a matter of spiritual maturity in our lives, because we can't find a verse in the Bible that says, here's the amount of money you're supposed to live on, and if you have any more than that, then God's not pleased. So there's not that. But I think as we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and we find conviction by the Holy Spirit in areas in our lives, we'll know where there's a line drawn, and I'm living now too far into luxury. And people around me are needy. So God is calling us to that, to be careful of that. In verse 4, we're going from 5 to 4, James talks about injustice. This is big with God. Really big. If you go back to the Old Testament, as we've spent time there, and you read some of the other prophets that we're not focused on this week, but a lot of God's judgment upon his people was that they oppressed those who were in need, those who were vulnerable, those who were weak. The kings did, and even the prophets and priests, not God's prophets, but false prophets, manipulating people. And God dealt so severely with that. If you read in the Old Testament, when prophets are speaking judgment to shepherds, shepherds is twofold. Shepherds, certainly we know in the spiritual context of Israel and now the church and God, the Lord is our shepherd, so forth. But shepherd was also in the civil realm, in the secular realm. And so even kings would be considered shepherds in that day. And some of the prophets, when they speak about shepherds and other places in history, biblical history, God's referring to those who are making law, those who are imposing taxes. And he says, you're abusing the people. And we see it today as well. We can have all kinds of debates, but the bottom line is, the way taxes are imposed around the world, and the way that those monies are spent, and who's benefiting from that primarily, are not the people who are most in need, but it's a structure set up to increase power and wealth so that oppression and power continues to go on and grows, and the people that are desperate are in great need. And God condemns it, and he does here again with James, this ought not be. And then he uses an example. He says, you've been oppressed, you've been taken advantage of, people have owed you money and they've defrauded you for the labors you were supposed to get paid for such and such, and they don't do it. How do you like it? So he says, why would we do this to others? And this is serious business in God's view. And so the last quote, and I'll stop before I don't. For the Christian, doing God's will is an act of worship. We referred to that on Sunday from Romans 12. It is to be done from the heart as a way of life. That's Ephesians and Colossians. Recognizing that he must energize us to do it, Hebrews 13. And so all of what we do with our lives as living sacrifices, with what God has blessed us with and given to us as resource, is to be used for his good and glory. That can look so many different ways. You say, well, I don't have money to go pay the neighbor's mortgage because they lost their job this month. I don't have money to give that single mom who's struggling a car to take care of her kids and get to work, and I don't have that kind of resource. Okay, but what do you have? What has God given you? Maybe it's a plate of cookies. Somebody did that for us a little while ago. We had bought a new house and moved into a neighborhood and didn't know anybody. And a neighbor came with a plate of cookies one afternoon. Thankfully, my family wasn't around. They only knew about it when I told them. But you know what? That simple act, we didn't spend a lot of time talking after that. You know, we were all friendly, but it wasn't like we had each other. But it speaks, I mean, this is like 13 years ago, and every time I think about their house across the street, I go back to a plate of cookies. It didn't take much, but it was an encouragement. It spoke to my heart. How many times, maybe sitting in a hospital room or a nursing home with somebody, I don't have a lot, but I've got an hour. And how the gift that God has given you of life can impact somebody else. How about praying for people? How about a text? Who just said that before? Somebody sent a text and just encouraged me. These simple things that God has given us to use as blessings for others. I think that's really what James is talking about here. Stop living life just for you. Hoarding, taking advantage of others, and just bless people. Find ways today to bless someone. Maybe it's here at camp, just going to bless them. Maybe it's a text to somebody around the world, and for no reason, but you're just going to bless them, thinking of you, love you. Bible verse. Hey, let's get together for dinner. Oh, they thought of me. Let's be faithful to you who know to do good and don't do it. To you it's sin. So Lord, we need discernment. We need the heart of Jesus and the eyes of Jesus. He looked upon the crowds of people living life, but they were oppressed, they were abused, they were frustrated, they were like sheep without a shepherd. And his heart was moved with compassion. God, I pray you give us your heart today. And how we bless others and how we live with the things that you've given us. Lord, even our days, that we would bring it under your will, your plans for our lives, Lord. I pray for some today, God, that may go from here with your word continuing to speak and echo in their minds and hearts. Maybe in weeks and months ahead, they'll be reminded of James' words. What are your plans? I have a different plan. I have a different way. I pray, Lord, in those moments where you speak and make these things plain to us, that you'd also give us that grace and courage and faith to follow, even if it's not my will. Pray, Lord, your will be done. Now, today is a day that we celebrate as a nation our independence. We usually like to spend a little bit of time and give a little bit of maybe history that I'm sure many of us know, but is good to be reminded. American history. We're not going to do that. But we are going to pray. We are a nation that has been blessed by God. A nation with a history. In some ways, we're not so good. But in other ways, have been very good. And we have been an influence in the world, mostly for good. But there are flaws, and we recognize that. And more, we're seeing not just flaws in a general sense, but we're seeing such a rise of wickedness. We're seeing a nation that has turned from God, and a nation that is pursuing with real diligence the ways of the devil. And we're seeing things being turned upside down from what this nation was founded on. And we've seen other nations, powerful nations, that have had great influence in the world come and go. We've been looking at them throughout these couple of weeks. We have an Egypt that was a powerful nation that lasted so long. And then we have a Babylonian Empire. And then they fell to the Persian Empire. And then they fell to the Greeks. And then they fell to the Romans. And then they fell to all sorts of things. And then we have a British Empire, and some would say an American Empire, just a people and nations that have great influence and power in the world. And you know, every one of them have risen and fallen. Daniel prophesies that. He says, here are nations that are going to come and they're going to go. And he names them. God gives us that in prophecy. They're going to come and they're going to go. A side note. In Daniel's prophecy, it ends with this little nation. This kingdom that rises up just like a stone. But it grows and it grows and it grows and it becomes a mountain. And he says, this kingdom will never be shaken. This kingdom will never fall. We know he's talking about a spiritual kingdom there. But he says, every other kingdom will rise and fall. And it would seem that we're watching that happen because of our turning our back on God. And just like God has brought judgment to others, I believe that we're heading that direction. I don't want to be a downer. But God is looking for a people that will rise up. This was the prophecy to Israel, right? If my people would humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, they'd look to me, I will heal their land. I will restore them. I don't know what the future is. None of us know what the future is for this land. But we know that without God, we are hopeless. So we want to pray today that God would turn hearts back toward him. And it must start with us. It must start with the church. Then as a nation, our political leaders and our governments and those who are making decisions worldwide that affect other nations and literally the world, we need God's help. So we want to give him thanks for his blessings. We want to give him thanks for his goodness and faithfulness. He has kept him. We are still a blessed nation. But we also need to recognize our sin and our need for God. Jesus. I'm going to ask Brother Tom, would you pray for us, for our nation, for our leaders, for the church, that God would have his way. Dear Jesus, be exalted, O God, in this
place. Oh, Lord, we do want to thank you for all the goodness and mercy that you have bestowed upon this nation and land.
Yes, Lord.
All that you've done for this great freedom that you've established here, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Yes,
thank
Jesus.
You for your goodness and mercy.
Yes, Jesus.
Now, Lord, help us.
Yes.
Help us as a nation to turn back to you, Lord. To acknowledge our error, to repent from our wicked ways, Lord. To turn at your reproof.
Yes,
Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Speak to us, your people and this nation, to awaken us, O God, to see that we've fallen and we've turned away. And Lord, draw us back, we pray, as a nation. Help us to once again return unto thee, that you might be gracious unto us. That you might help us to be a nation, a country, a people that will glorify you, O God, and not shame you, O God. Help us, O God. Help our nation.
Yes,
help our government.
Yes,
help our officials, Lord.
Jesus.
This presidential situation, O God. Help
Dear
us, O
Lord,
God.
Jesus.
We're in desperate straits, O God.
Lord.
We pray, help us, Lord, as a country,
Jesus,
Lord, to once again return to you and bring glory to your name, that you might look upon us as you please,
Lord.
And help us as individuals, Lord.
Yes.
Our own personal lives,
Jesus.
To live for you,
Jesus.
And to please you, so often to please God. That we might abound more and more,
Lord.
That you might be glorified.
Jesus.
Thank you for your word this morning.
Yes.
Oh God, write them in our hearts and enable us, oh God, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Amen.